We're in lesson 19 in the book of Ephesians. And if you remember last lesson we left off with, we talked about that foundation and a household of God. You remember laying the foundation to Jesus Christ, right? Mm-hmm. That's who you lay it out to. And then the apostles built on that same foundation. We're in chapter 2, verse 19. Ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for the inhabitation of God through the Spirit. Once again, when you remember about that household of God and how it was set up, you got to remember some terms about the Gospels and how many Gospels they are. There are quite a few in the Bible, aren't they? You know, and you got to know the terms like the Gospel of Christ and the Gospel of God and the Gospel of Peace. That's good terms. Those are terms that refer to the Gospel in a sense of good news, and that foundational issue is Christ. That's what that means. Then there's some gospel terms that God called the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of the circumcision. You know who they're referred to, don't you? It's referred to the nation Israel, and it's just primary to the nation Israel's program. Then you hear other gospels like Paul says, my gospel, and the gospel of grace and so forth. And they're referred just as the gospel of the uncircumcision, and they refer primary to Paul's distinct message. And then there are some common to both, and that's the issue that we talked about, that duplex last week, or last lesson, in regards to that foundation being Jesus Christ. There's no other foundation that can't be built on him. But Peter built on a foundation, Jesus Christ, same Jesus Christ. Paul built a foundation, built a house structure on the foundation, Jesus Christ. It's the information that they gave about Jesus Christ. You know what I'm talking about? So turn back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Now, who are the apostles and prophets that he's talking about there? Some would say Peter and the 12. Some would say Paul and the new apostles. But look at this. There are two possibilities here that you got to think about. Number one is it could be the 12 apostles that we talked about, okay, just mentioned. That would be one on the left side of that house that, you know, we built. You know, we looked at the duplex. And the foundation is Jesus Christ, right? That's Jesus Christ. But half of that house, if I did this right, you got Peter, you got Paul. Okay? They're apostles, aren't they? And you know what a duplex is? They've got the same foundation, but you've got two different houses in it, right? And they usually got one roof. So the other possibility on the left side, the prophets, of course, are the New Testament prophets. And not talking about the Old Testament prophets, it's talking about the New Testament prophets. Number two, if it's not the 12, then look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8 says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto what? Men. Jesus Christ dies at Calvary, don't he? He goes down and is resurrected and ascends up on high. And the verse says that when he ascended up on high, he gave gifts to who?
Men.
Now some of the gifts are in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some what? Teachers. The 12, when did they get saved? Or when was they appointed as apostles?
By
By Jesus Christ and his earthly ministry.
It wasn't this time period. You with me?
Right.
The 12 was made apostles back before the cross. Remember? Matthew chapter 10 describes that. The men were given gifts of apostles after his ascension. So you have a group that God's going to give gifts to after his ascension. And Ephesians 4:11 refers to apostles and prophets that they are given after his resurrection and after his ascension. So the possibility of the apostles in chapter 2, Ephesians, are not the 12 apostles. You see that? But the apostles are after the resurrection and ascension. If this is true now, which I believe it is, when he talks about your being built upon the foundations of apostles and prophets, just refer to the side of the house of the mystery program, not the prophecy program. With me? That's where you refer to that part of the house when Paul is describing it in apostles and prophets. But the context in Ephesians chapter 2 that was going with, it's this. It tends to describe the whole house of God. Does it say the household of God? It don't just say that one part of the duplex. It's the whole house of God, and that's what he's doing, so you can refer to the whole house here. A whole house of God. That's the context there in Ephesians chapter 2. I showed you in Ephesians 4 and referenced to let you know that there's some apostles being given after the ascension. So if you can believe that it's just the right side of the house or just the left side of the house or both. You know, but you have to decide the way you want to do that. But those are the possibilities if you think about it. Now, you can be in Christ according to prophecy, can't you? You can be in Christ. You can be in Christ according to the mystery program. Paul talks about his cousins and stuff in Christ before him. Now, how could you be in Christ before Paul if Paul says, in me first, I'm a pattern, and that whoever hears after believe for eternal life? How could you be in Christ before that?
Two different gospels.
They was in Christ in the kingdom program over here, in the prophesied kingdom program. They believed him. You know, Peter, we looked at that a couple lessons ago. Jesus Christ looked at Peter and said, who do you say I am? He said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was the message, and that's what they believed to get in that program. Now, the foundation of Christ, the foundation is Christ no matter what. I think we agree on that. You can't get out of that. It's Jesus Christ. But the issue about Christ is the doctrine that the apostles and prophets teach you about him. Whether you're in the prophetic program or the mystery program, that is laid down, the doctrine about him, which the foundation of the whole house is God. You follow me on that? If you're building on Jesus Christ through Peter, Paul, James, and John's gospel, you know, if you do that, then guess what? You're building on Jesus Christ, but you're in the wrong house. You're not going to grow.
You just said Paul.
I meant Peter, James. He's talking about Peter, Paul, and Mary. And then I'm thinking about the Mounds bar, you know, and all this stuff. Like, I'm all messed up. But just give me a piece of candy and, you know. Anyway, but think about this. You look at a few things about the new position we have in Christ in the dispensation of grace. That's where we're going at. Number one, what does it say? Was it chapter 2, verse 19? Therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but what? Fellow citizens with the saints. Our citizenship is in where? The heavenly kingdom. It's not in the prophesied earthly kingdom. And that's where you rightly divide the word of truth. We are citizens in heavenly places. We're participating in the heavenly kingdom. And again, you've got to emphasize the fact that we are part of the overall program that God has to bring on the universe back into his authority. This is why when we talk about doctrine, We go to Romans to get the first basic doctrine about who you are. You're justified. It's forever settled. You're sanctified. You're glorified. You have application. Everything in the book of Romans gives you a good foundation of who we are, and it's forever settled. But when we come to the book of Ephesians, you're starting to find out some things that wasn't disclosed in the book of Romans. And Paul don't go back. If you notice, he don't go back and say, hey, you remember Romans? You guys, you're forgetting about your justified. He don't do that. He assumes that you already know that you're already justified and that it's forever settled. But this meat that he's going, he's talking about, it's not just the earth of the universe. It's the heaven of the universe too. And if God's in authority, is going to take back over that universe. We know who the God of this world is, don't we? He's got a name, don't he? Satan. We know there's a prince and power of the air. And what is his name? Satan. So he's got control of the first and second heavens. He don't control where God is, the third heaven, where the throne room of God is. He's got control of the prince and power of the air, and then he's got control of this earth. And there's a battle there, guys. And it's been a battle since the fall. So don't think this is lightly when it comes to saying, hey, I can do this or I can believe this. What? No, it's serious that it's about taking over the whole universe. Not like the world politics wants to take over, that's here on this earth. But this is a universe. And we're a part of that household of God. So when you think about the earth and you think about the heavens, you look at the big picture now. It's not just focus on the earth that it was in times past, but now you can see the big picture of what God is doing. And we are still members of the body of Christ. We're made part of the family of God. And Israel, that little flat flock, they're a part of the family of God. And over here, when they get saved, he sits up again, they're part of the family of God. And guess what? You're part of the family of God. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? And they're still the body of Christ, and they're still Israel, but there is unity in the purpose and the program of God. That's what he's doing here. He's trying to explain to the Ephesians, hey, it's a bigger picture than what you think it is. There are some grace people out there, and dispensationalists like myself, they get stuck on one side of the house, and Israel's stuck on one side of the house, on the other side. And they think it's wrong to think about what I'm just sharing with you. But the household of God is, and I don't know how much more I can drive at home or keep saying it, it's the whole house of God. And we should be afraid to say Israel's a part of God's house and we're part of God's house, but the functions are different. I think you know that. But you understand how it comes about by doing that. Number two, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Once again, there's a household, not just the body of Christ, but the household of God that is built on the foundations of the prophets and apostles. Ephesians 2, verse 20 and 21. And are built upon the foundations of apostles, prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into the holy temple of God. Now the household, what does it say? It's fitly framed together by the Lord. That's who does it. And this building that we are a part of is a fitly framed together. It all fits together snugly. It ain't no rich, rugged, joint and you taking a square peg and put in a round hole. Many of you have probably done that and whittled it down a little bit, I'll make it fit. It's nothing like that. It's not an unstable thing and it's going to fall down, or when an earthquake comes and shakes it, or it because it's fitted jointly together. This is a perfect unity in God's plan and in his purpose and his building program. There is one perfect oneness in it. It is fitly framed together. And it, guess what it does? It grows into the holy temple in the Lord. And for something to grow, you know what it has to be?
Fed.
Well, not only fed, but it has to be alive, don't it? Like an organism. organic organism, because it has to be living to grow. This piece of wood right here is not going to grow anymore. I don't care how you water it, how you take care of it, it's still going to be a piece of wood. It's not going to grow. But something that is not living, like I just mentioned, it cannot grow. You know, you might get mad at me or, you know, about some things, but there's people out there that's doing things in the world pleasing to their flesh that will not be able to grow anymore. You know, spiritually. If you're doing things in your body that's not pleasing the Lord, you're not growing in the Lord. You're dead. It's dead. But look, the temple is a living organism. It's a living thing, and the temple grows as new members come and new parts are added to it. You know, we've seen our local assembly blow out this room before, haven't we? Then we see it dwindling down. You know, when you grow the right way. Remember Solomon built the temple back there in 1 Kings? He built the temple, didn't he? And do you remember how he did that? There's a great illustration about the temple of the body of Christ that we're a part of, that he grows. We're not going to turn there, but I'm going to describe it to you. 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 7 describes that they hewed out the stones and rocks and everything. They hewed them out. And then they carried it to the quarry. And when they carried it, and they brought the stones, they set them up, and there was no sounds of craftsmen working. You know, that last little inch you didn't figure it out. It came, and they put it together, and it was fitly jointed, and there was no sounds. You with me on that? You couldn't hear them working on that. And as it grew, the temple quietly and silently grew. And there's a point in this, because you don't hear the sounds of human instruments hewing out the stones there. And that's another place that you brought to the site and it's erected. It's boom, it's there. It's like overnight. I didn't hear it waking me up. And this illustration of how a temple today grows. And follow me, see if you can follow me on this. It doesn't have a noisy organization mechanics about, look at me, look what I'm doing. Come up here and, you know, and repent and be baptized, if I can say that. Or you know, do this, do that, and it's noisy. Man, God's working in there. It's I can hear it, I can see it, I can do it. That's not what this is about. It's about, it's not adding members to a denomination destruction, if you will, but it's a quiet working of God that causes the church to grow. Is it not? Mm-hmm. You know, we tell people all the time, you know, they're expecting that, bam, I got saved. I'm waiting on the Holy Spirit to knock me down. I always say, hey, I can hit you with a Mack truck if you want that feeling. But God, working in a local church today, I can see you working, you know, in your lives. And then you come here, you can see it working. It's a quiet working. Do we, I don't want to say boast, but don't we want to blow a trumpet every once in a while and say, hey, look what our church is doing. Man, we're having conferences. We're, you know, we're having Bible studies and all that stuff. That's differently. But as members are added, the building grows. As living members are placed into it, it grows. And it grows silently. You know, we get visitors every once in a while. You know, next thing you know, they're coming and they're bringing visitors. It's growing. You know, that type of thing. It's not that you're, you know, beating drums and stuff like that to see it. It's the way God's working.
Fitted frame.
It's and it puts together quietly. The only thing that's going on here is the word of God sounding out. You get it in you, and then you work. Notice it is called a holy temple in the Lord. Not only are you fellow citizens with the saints, not only are we household of God, made part of the family of God, and not only are we built on the foundation, but we're also the temple of the Lord. You know, I'm looking at this, I'm like, whoa, do I ever feel not worthy? You know what I mean? Look at me, and I'm looking on the outside, and I'm thinking human viewpoints and stuff like that, and I'm telling you, when you do that, your mind's in the gutter. You know, you're just, you can defeat yourself. You know that? Mm-hmm. You can defeat yourself. Look what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22. Do you know what the temple is here? Ephesians 2, 22. In whom ye also are built together for the inhabitation of God through the what?
Spirit.
The temple is a shrine where God lives. And the temple, I think you understand that, right? You understand God lives in the temple. Mm-hmm. Okay? He is describing the temple as the habitation of God. God is in the verse, and it's a triune God. You and I, the body of Christ, the household of God, are the temple of God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. God the Father dwells in the believer. That's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6. Christ dwells in the believer. That's Romans 8:10 and Colossians 1:27. And of course, the Holy Spirit also dwells in the believer, don't he? And isn't that who helps teach us and convicts us? Yeah. Now we're made the habitation of God, the triune Godhead dwelling in the believer. That's big news, guys. Mm-hmm. You are made the habitation of God through the Spirit. By virtue of the Spirit, God is dwelling in you, the triune God. The Spirit of the Father, Spirit of the Son, and Spirit of Himself dwells within us. We are a habitation, the living place of God Himself. You know, that could scare you. It scares me sometimes, like, whoa. You know, like I said before, I feel unworthy in some things. But God, the Holy Spirit's inside of me. And when I tap into this word and tap into doctrine, it's almost like, yeah. You know, it gets excited inside of me like, yeah, I can do it. I can do it. That temple is sometime that the people of Ephesus would understand. You know what was going on in Ephesus? Did they have temples there? Mm-hmm. Remember that one? Diana's. Great is Diana's. They were worshiping a rock. Mm-hmm. Great is Diana's. And when Paul went in there to share the gospel, the grace of God to them, for the space of 2 hours, they drowned him out.
They're worshiping a rock.
Yeah, Diana's.
Okay.
You know, I guess the queen of heaven, if you want to say that. And the Jews, would the Jews understand what a temple would be?
Absolutely.
Back in the Old Testament, they know exactly what that temple was. And at Ephesus, the Gentiles would understand it because of, remember in Acts 19, when you read about the, like I just mentioned, great goddess of Diana and the temple of Ephesus. It was huge. So they would understand what a temple is when Paul would describe it to them. And when he talks about the habitation of God through the Spirit, you've got to understand that he's not talking about the temple where God can dwell in order to confine God. You're not going to... God got off that temple back in times past. And he says, I'm going. He gets off the temple, the mercy seat. He goes over to the threshold of the door. And then he goes out and leaves Israel. Politically and spiritually. In times past, Israel was not the nation that God put them in there. They was already apostated. They was already whoring after other gods, if I can say that, without being ugly. But that's what they was doing. They was fornicating. That's what fornicating is. You're fornicating with other gods. And they was doing it. So you're not going to confine God. And Paul says in Acts 17 that God doesn't dwell in temples made with what? Hands. Meaning that you can't confine God in a building. You know, we get fingers pointed at us. You guys meeting down there in that community room. Mm-hmm. You know, God's not down there. Look what he's doing over here with 1,400 members. You've been there. You know, and you try to invite people and say, hey, but you've got to get them grounded in the Word first, don't you? Mm-hmm. Got to get them one. And God doesn't. So God, when he dwells in us, he's not confined, is he?
No.
You think about that? When you don't get the right doctrine in there, you may suppress the Spirit, quench the Spirit, as we talked about a little bit last week and all, but with a temple, God dwells there for what purpose? Why does he dwell in a temple anyway? Talk to me. What is it? His home. It's where he manifests himself to make himself known. Remember back in the times past, he dwelt on a mercy seat, didn't he? God said to Israel, I'll dwell on that mercy seat. If you want to come and see me, where do you got to come and see him at? In the temple, in the mercy seat. God, who is unlimited by time and space, chose to manifest his presence in that certain geographic place. That's where he's going to be at. If you want to see him, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then you go where he's at.
Right.
But in the dispensation of grace today, God reveals himself and manifests himself through the temple of the church, the body of Christ. You know, whether you feel like it or not, you're manifesting God today by coming corporately. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians chapter 6, you need to notice how these things are used. There's something real important here that you have to notice in connection with them, the importance of the ministry of the local church and the local assembly, okay? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are who? God's. You know, for you are bought with a price. He is talking about the individual body there. He did not buy... In this verse, he did not buy this corporate church here. You with me? That's individual members of the body of Christ having his body as a dwelling place for God Almighty. And when you walk around, you carry the God, the presence around with you. I know a dear brother one time, you know, he went to a political rally and he shows up with all these signs against the guy that's there and a can of maize. Now, guess what the Secret Service did? They took him down. And his brother was talking about this. I said, hey, be careful. Because you're the member, not only you're a member of the local church, our church, but you also representing God Almighty inside your body. You know, I'm not saying you don't go out there and speak your mind. I'm saying you got to watch it because he is present with you. He is not there to confine you or limit himself. He's there not to overpower you, if you will. But he's rather a presence is there that he can manifest himself to you and fellowship with you. But he also manifests himself to others, don't he? Okay? And you remember what Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says? And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. That he's manifested in the flesh through you. I'm going to share some other verses with you. Stay there in Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 4:10. Always bearing about in the body and dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our what? Bodies? How's he manifest? He's manifested in your bodies. Not mine. Well, mine too. But not primarily just me. But your own bodies. Galatians 2:20. For the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's not me, but it's who?
Christ.
It's his life living inside of us. Boy, I look back the other day, me and my brothers and I'm talking all the time, and we're talking about when we was young, how we would do things different. I'm like, I don't know if I would want to go back and relive all that stuff that I did. Because you know what the chances are? I'd do the same thing I did before.
Yep.
You know? That's why we're talking about the rich man in hell. And he said, send back Lazarus. And let him. I got five brothers. Tell them not to come here. And they said, hey, you had Moses and the prophets, and you wouldn't believe it. So when we look at things that we're saying, hey, I think I'll change my mind if I see a hailstorm right now. Well, what I would do, not go out there. You know, I wouldn't go out there and think it, well, let's move on. 1 Corinthians 6, when we're in 6:19-20, is a reference of the individual believer. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of God, of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glory God in your body and in your spirit, which is our God's. His body is God's temple, God's dwelling place. You're in 1 Corinthians, go to chapter 3 back over here. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17 is reference to the local church also being the temple of God. So, hey, you got a you're the temple of God inside of you. Now you're going to look at a building, if you will. Not only is your individual body a temple, but it's also the body of Christ gathered together in a local church and a geographic manifestation of the local church, the body of Christ. That's why it's very, very important. God is manifesting himself through the local church today. The local church today is the pillar and ground of the truth. Okay? We fly one flag. We don't fly multiple flags to try to get people here for the wrong reasons. You got to do that. It's a place where God is like manifest because they are where his people are. And that's where the word is in operation in their midst. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? He is describing the group, the Corinthian assembly, the group of believers at Corinth. That's what he's doing here. Verse 17. If any man, that is any man among your group, defile the temple of God, if he messes up the group by bringing dishonor or reproach on the group, him, the individual, shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye, collective plural, right, ye, are. You see that? You people that are at Corinth, the local assembly, is the temple of God. If a man or an individual in the assembly defiles with bad doctrine or bad service, that's what we look at it. You know, a lot of people have problems. We work through them, don't we? You know, you work through them at home and you work through them corporately and all that stuff. It's talking about bad. That assembly, the temple, God would deal with him and destroy him because of the temple is holy. God would deal with him. How will you think God is dealing with him there? You think God yanks him up by the shirt collar and kicks him out right for the fellowship? No. God don't do it. But God is perverse. God is not destroying it. He's not talking about God destroying the temple. God is preserving the temple. You keep the bad doctrine out. That's my responsibility, and it's also your responsibility when people's teaching bad things, bad doctrine. He is talking about the assembly taking the individual out of that assembly. If Ed came in here disrupting the assembly, you know, all the time and all that stuff, and you couldn't get nothing done, you corporate believers would say, hey, we can't have this. You know, and you talk with the guy, and if he continued to disrupt it, you put him out. You put him out of the assembly. And that's how, how does that come about? 1 Corinthians 5 gives you an example of excommunicating, delivering out of the destruction of the flesh. It's not, like I said, not God's going to come down there and strike them with lightning or open up a pit and throw them in. When you turn them over to his own, his flesh gets destructive. You with me? If you continue in sin, God forbid, if you continue in sin even though you're saved, your flesh is going to die. You know, I seen a horrible picture the other day of somebody dipped snuff. And believe me, I dipped snuff for years. But that picture showed the cancer, you know, was just around his lip. And my son's dipping snuff, you know. And I know the damage it can do. And you're like, Josh, you know, slow down. do something else. But normally when you quit, you find another habit. Till you say, finally you say, but you know, when you do things to your body, it's going to bring destruction to your flesh. And in 1 Corinthians 11, I'm going to point this out, the assembly judges those people that are not worthy to partake of the supper, and so on and so forth. You know who you are in this church. You know how we represent ourselves as local church members. I don't crack you with the whip. I don't line you up against the wall. I don't ridicule you. I don't, you know, do it. I assume you know who we are in Christ Jesus and how we conduct ourselves. Amen? Well, we know how to do it together because we ain't going to, you know, shame ourselves in front of people. But you also got to think of yourself when you leave. Now, the point is not how that comes about. I'm going to get very close here a minute. The point is the issue of the assembly being the temple. And the assembly manifesting the presence and the life and the characteristic of God, because that is where God, the Word, is working among the people. You notice we don't have much programs here, do we? And I, you know what I mean? And I think about our youth that's growing up. Someone's been here since this big, you know, and now they're learning adult. And they know how, when they come in, they know how to conduct themselves in a way that say, hey, we're going to sing one song. We're going to take a few prayer requests and praise items. We're going to get right into work. Yeah, there's coffee back there and there's cookies every once in a while. You know, you're like, there's not much to offer here. So I'm very thankful for the children that we have here that they do, you know, sit back there and they can learn, can't they?
Amen.
You know, they can learn. And in the way that God manifests himself today, the way God is made real and tangible to people today is through the Word working in the church, the body of Christ. You know, you are a work in progress. You know, that's to me, that's awesome. The way God is real to you and to me and to others, they make is made manifest is not watching him pick up a rock and move it across the street. You ever thought about that? If that big old rock out there in that flower bed was picked up and moved across the street, you know what some of you might say? God's doing that.
Yeah. That's a cemetery.
Yeah. take them over and dead. Look, but the thing is, if that happened, you wouldn't know if God Almighty did it or not if you didn't have the Word of God in you. You know, thoughtless Gentiles think it's just something supernatural happened. You ever see that? You know, just miraculously picked that rock up and took it over and throwed it on Walt's car so he can get a new one. You know, Walt would like that, wouldn't he? Mm-hmm. You know? But, you know, that's not going to happen. But God, you know, so God had to do that. And you think about this a minute. A thoughtless, dumb Gentile thinking that God did that, then he don't know the God of the universe. Mm-hmm. But yet he's going to say God did it. Mm-hmm. You write policies. Act of God. Mm-hmm. You know, they usually don't cash in on that, can you? No. No.
Can I give you a good example of that happened to me this week? So I had three ladies in my office and they needed to make a reservation and they needed 7 sites and there were only 4 left of where they wanted. And this lady said to me, I shouldn't have prayed. I shouldn't have prayed about that. There's only 4 sites left. And I looked at her and said, God's not in the camping business. And he's not a respecter of persons. So he had nothing to do with it.
Right.
But that's what she thought. She prayed about it. And
but the unintelligent believers often think that. Yeah. You know, there's been time in my life I thought, Lord, if I tie my left shoe first,
the right one's going to get tired on me.
Not only that, but my life is going, everything's going to work for me, for the glory of God. Because you listen to these pilots and stuff, they say superstitiously, they tie their shoes. Superstitiously, our son, you know, many of you know my son, you know, he got his EIB, which is an earned infantry badge, which is a big accomplishment for an infantryman. And the other, his staff starts come over and just touch ours. And Josh says, I'm not superstitious, you know, knowing
touch
that.
Theirs.
Yeah, touch theirs and give you good luck so you can go on. Mm-hmm. He knew what he had to do, and he's paying the price right now. Mm-hmm. He's hurting from head to toe.
So he should have went over there and touched him.
Well, you know, thought was Gentile would said, hey, carry me on through that. But how God works today, look, it's how, what do you know if whether it's God Almighty or not? How do you know that God Almighty or not picked up that rock and took it over and dropped it in that cemetery?
You need a verse.
You need a verse. You go to his word. Mm-hmm. You go to his word. You have an objective standard. He tells you whether he did it or whether he didn't. Mm-hmm. It's black and white right in front of you. Mm-hmm. And how does God work today? He works on the basis of what? Grace. We know the grace principle and the principle of his operation. The mechanics of his operation, his word. His word is the minister through the church, the body of Christ. His word works through the body, and that's how God works today. You could come here every Sunday, and I could tell you all kinds of truck driving stories. And you can tell me all kinds of insurance stories. And you can tell me all kinds of advertising stories. We could fill this place up with stories, couldn't we? Quilting stories. Oh, man, you probably got a load and a half this week. You know what I'm talking about? So camping stories, nursing stories, house-sitting stories, lawnmowers, we can just... But where's the word at?
Absent.
It's not... It won't be a hill of beans, and I guarantee you, you'll probably eventually say, you know something? I don't want to hear them stories again. But God's word works today. And when you understand why the local church is critically important, it's because primarily vehicle of God is how he's working today. It's through the local church, and we'll pick up that next week. Father, once again, thank you for the time. Thank you for the message of grace. And Lord, as we think about who we are in you and you in us, let us manifest that daily in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.